We're in the third week of a series that we're doing for the month of October called Heart of the King. And in this series, we are looking at some passages in the book of 1 Samuel. The reason that we're looking at these passages in the Old Testament is because we believe that on every page of the Bible, we find truth. Truth about what God is like and truth about what you and I are like. And this morning, the truth about that the Bible is going to show us has to do with the problem that you and I have when it comes to our lives. And today, the Bible isn't just going to point out our problem and then let us fend for ourselves, but we're going to see an example of somebody who possesses a quality that sets that person apart, a quality that directs this person's life and their future, and a quality that God himself looks for in his people, and when he finds it, God uses it to do great things. Now, all of this is going to be found in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 16. That is the passage that we're going to look at today. While you're turning there, before we get into chapter 16, I think we need to prepare ourselves for what we're going to learn about ourselves today. So to do that, what we're going to do is we're going to warm up with this. Found at the bookstore this week, this is the official Redstone ink blot test. You know what an ink blot test is? An ink blot test is when you see an ambiguous image like this, and then you're asked the question, what do you see here? And according to this little booklet that comes with this, it says, what you see can say a lot about who you are. So we're supposed to look at an image, and then there's some cards in here that'll tell us about what we saw and what that means about you and me. So I figured if we're going to learn about us from the Bible, then let's warm up with some of these, learn about ourselves here. So take a look at this image right here. Take a few seconds and look at this. What do you see here? Now the back of the card says, if you see an X-ray image of a chest showing hearts or lungs, if that's what you see, then what that means is that you have things welling up inside of you that you want to express, but you always keep silent because you don't like to rock the boat. Is that you? Now it says if you see a stingray or a skate, then you tend to put yourself second and are familiar with being elbowed aside by more powerful people. And then it says if you see something with long ears, like a rabbit or a bat, then you are very emotional. You feel things very deeply, and you have a sense of responsibility and concern for others. So good for you guys. Now, if you saw something that is not listed on the card, then I think it means you have some deep unresolved issues or something. I don't know, it didn't say. So let's do one more. Take a look at this one. What do you see here? The card says, if you see a long-lost cuddly toy, then sometimes when things are difficult, you tend to dwell on your past to remember a time when you didn't have to fight to prove yourself. It's real deep, that one is. It says, if you see a lady in a dress above a pair of jumping dolphins, then you are charismatic and you do not like to go unnoticed. And I assume you like dolphins. And then finally, if you see a face sticking their tongue out, or a clown with a bloody nose, then this suggests that you are a social person who seeks out company. Did you get any of these? Did you learn anything about yourselves? I went through this entire book and looked at every single one of them and disagreed with everything that it said about me on the back. So I don't know how accurate this ink blot stuff is. But what I do know, what is clear from the ink blot test, is that every one of us can look at the very same thing and see something completely different. Isn't that true? And if that can be true of ink blots, couldn't that also be true of other things as well? Couldn't that also be true that we all look at the same thing and see something different when it comes to people, when it comes to circumstances in our lives, when it comes to the happenings of our lives? I want you to keep that thought in mind as we pick up our story today in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Last week we looked at the disobedience of Israel's very first king, Saul. And because of his disobedience, chapter 15 ended with God telling Saul that he was going to replace him with a new king. Chapter 15 ended like this. Because you, Saul, have rejected the word of the Lord, he, God, has also rejected you from being king. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. So God rejected Saul from being king and is going to give the kingship to somebody else, somebody who God says is better than Saul. So in the next chapter, chapter 16, the chapter that we're going to look at today, we're going to see the story of how God chooses the next king of Israel. Here is how chapter 16 starts in verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse of Bethlehem, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.'" So God tells Samuel, "Let's go, Samuel. The people had their turn to pick a king. Now it's time for me to show you how God chooses a king." So Samuel goes to Bethlehem. He finds this guy Jesse and gathers him and all of his sons, and he invites them to this special worship service where God is going to show Samuel which one of these sons God has chosen to be the next king. So Samuel gets Jesse and all of his sons together, and one by one, he begins to evaluate these sons. In verse 6, Samuel gets introduced to the oldest son. "When they came, Samuel looked on Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" Now, the oldest son, Eliab, must have been pretty impressive, because Samuel's first thought when he saw him was, "This has got to be the guy that God wants to be our next king." But what God says next to Samuel reveals a truth about God that is present throughout this entire story, a truth that is present throughout the entire Bible, and a truth that is present throughout your life and mine. Here is what God says in verse 7. He says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for the Lord sees not as man sees.'" So here is the truth that is present throughout the rest of the story, the rest of the Bible, and the rest of your life and mine. The truth is, we don't see as God sees. Can you see that right here? Now, if you had a late night last night, and you're going to fall asleep and tune the rest of the sermon out, this is the thing that you need to walk away with from today. Here it is. We don't see as God sees. Will you say that with me? We don't see as God sees. Now, not only does God say, "You guys don't see what I see," but God also gives us a little insight as to the difference between what he sees and what we see. In the very next phrase, God says one of the reasons that we don't see as he sees, it says, "The Lord sees not as man sees, because man looks on the outward appearance." So what we see here is that man looks at the outward appearance. Right here in the story, we see an example of this. Samuel himself was ready to crown Eliab the next king, and God had to pull him back and say, "Whoa, Samuel, whoa. Don't look at his appearance. Don't look at his height. You don't see what I see. You are looking at the outward appearance." Now, last week, we also had an example of this in King Saul. When the people demanded a new king for themselves like everybody else, it was love at first sight with this guy, Saul. Here is how Saul was described before he became king. It says, "Saul, a handsome young man, there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people." Now, we saw how things turned out with King Saul, right? Not very good. So what is the Bible teaching us here? What is the Bible teaching us right here? It's pretty clear, isn't it? What is the Bible telling us? Tall people are overrated. It's in the Bible. God's word is true. Actually, what the Bible is teaching us is that we don't see as God sees, because we tend to look on the outward appearance. Now, Israel, they loved their new king Saul because he was tall and he was hot. He looked good on paper. He looked exactly like they wanted him to look. And how did that work out for them? Not very well. Now, Samuel right here, he looks on the outward appearance of Eliab and he says, "This has got to be our new king." And God says, "No, you don't see what I see." So Jesse of Bethlehem, he starts parading more of his sons before Samuel, one after another, waiting to see which one of these sons God has chosen to be the king. And then finally in verse 10, we read this. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." So Samuel asked, "Are all of your sons here?" And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but he is out keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send out and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." Now, side note, this is kind of messed up, don't you think? Jesse gets an invitation for you and all of your sons to come to the party, and he shows up and he says, "We're here, me and all my sons," deliberately excluding the youngest one, David, as if he doesn't even count. How would David feel about this? Like, "Thanks a lot, Dad." Apparently, Jesse, the father, doesn't see as God sees either. Because when David, the youngest, the one that he didn't bother to invite to the party, when he finally shows up, the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. I'm sure they loved that. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. It seems that to everyone in this story, David was an unlikely candidate. He didn't look the part. If we were to bring David up in front of everybody in that room like an ink blot and say, "What do you guys see here?" The people in that room would have said things like, "He's just too young. He's just too small. He's just a shepherd. He's not the kind of guy we're looking for." But when God looks at the very same person, God sees a king. Why the difference? Well, the Bible tells us it's because we don't see as God sees. We tend to look on the outward appearance. Isn't that true of us? Sometimes we draw conclusions based on how things appear to us on the surface. We do this with people. We evaluate others based on outward appearance and shallow measurements. "What do you see here?" And we say things like, "It's too tall, too short, too old, too young, too rich, too poor, too Democrat, too Republican, too, 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 too." And God says, "That's what you guys see. That's not what I see." So we try our best to fix this. We know we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't evaluate people based on their appearance. So we teach our kids not to do it. We tell them, "Don't judge a book by the cover," right? So it's pretty clear from passages like this that when it comes to people, what we see is different than what God sees. But I begin to wonder, if this is true about people, do you think this could also be true of other things as well? That we don't see what God sees? Could this be true of other areas of our lives? Because what I already know to be true about myself is that sometimes what I see isn't always accurate. When I was younger, I was just at the age when you could start staying home alone. And here's a little insight into my personality. I used to be a worrier. I used to be somebody who overreacts, and I used to be somebody who would jump to wild conclusions. I am not any of those things anymore, but I used to be those things. So I was at home alone one night, and here is what I saw. A man, a burglar, in the backyard. And so I did what anybody would do if they had seen what I saw. I locked myself in the bathroom and I called anyone who would listen. Turns out that burglar was a tree. So sometimes what I see isn't always accurate. Isn't that true of all of us? Haven't there been times in every one of our lives where you were facing a difficult circumstance, or you were dealing with a problem, or you were going through a challenging season of your life, and in that moment, you were seeing one thing, only to find out later that what you were seeing then wasn't entirely accurate? Has that ever happened to you? If your life is anything like mine, then sometimes my emotions, my expectations, and my fears, they affect how I see what is happening in my life. Has that happened to you? That happened to us? Sometimes our emotions, sometimes our expectations, sometimes our fears affect how we see what is happening in our lives. That happens to all of us, right? And not only does that give me and give you an inaccurate picture of what is actually happening in our lives, but it gets worse. Because I end up making an even bigger mess of things, because based on what I saw, I jump into action based on that inaccurate picture. And I jump to conclusions. And then I make rash decisions, and I cast reckless judgments, and I do things like call the police about a tree in the backyard. All because what I see is not always accurate. What I see is not always trustworthy. And sometimes what I see may not be the best source for decision making. So when God says, we don't see as God sees, I totally agree with that, and it's a problem. This is our problem. We don't see what God sees, and sometimes what we do see isn't always accurate. And if this is true of us, then it must mean that surely there are going to be situations, and there are going to be problems, and there are going to be seasons of our life, and there are going to be people in our life where what we see isn't entirely true or entirely accurate or entirely trustworthy. Isn't that true? And if we're going to continue to live our lives based simply on what we are seeing, then we are going to make a bunch of decisions in our lives based on really bad information, aren't we? Do you see the problem here? So what do we do about this problem? What do we do when we can't trust what we are seeing? What do we do when we don't see what God sees? Well, the Bible gives us an example through the life of this man, David, that I think can help us answer this question. Now remember, when God rejected Saul as king, he promised that he was going to find a replacement who was going to be better than Saul. So what is it about David specifically that makes David better than Saul? Because Saul's older, Saul is more experienced, Saul is better looking and taller than David. So what is it about David that God sees and says, this is why David is better than Saul? Well, verse 7, chapter 16 goes on and says, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? The heart. Apparently, the quality that God sees in David that sets him apart from all of his brothers and makes him better than Saul has something to do with David's heart. Earlier in Saul's reign, Saul had disobeyed God yet again. And here is how God described the man that he was going to raise up to replace King Saul. It says, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of the people. According to God, what makes David better than Saul is that David is a man after God's own heart. Do you see that here? Now, what does this mean? How does this help us? Because I know all the guys in the room are starting to get a little uncomfortable. All this heart talk is a little mushy in here. Because us guys, we don't talk about hearts unless we're talking about heartburn or something. So what does this mean, Dusty? What does it mean to be someone after God's own heart? Well, here's what it means. In the same way that the heart is the organ most vital to life, so also someone after God's own heart is a person who allows God to be the most vital part of their life. A man after God's own heart is someone who declares, God, you are more important to me than anything else in my life. And the person who says that, they show it by the way that they live and conduct their life. If you read about King Saul's life, King Saul said stuff like this all of the time, but he went out and he lived his life totally opposite to it. But David was different. David was better than Saul. David was a man after God's own heart, and David was a man who made God the most important part of his life, and David allowed God to influence every single part of his life, even when life got hard. I don't know about you, or I don't know if you know this, but this guy David, he actually wrote about 78 of the 150 Psalms that make up the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. And in these Psalms, we get to learn about what David was like, because these Psalms are like peeking into David's personal diary. In these Psalms, David wrote about some of the stuff that was going on in his life and how he felt about it. And what we find in the Psalms is David is more like you and I than we would think. Sometimes when it comes to these people in the Bible, we tend to think of them like superheroes. Like they are nothing like us. And the experiences that they went through in their life are nothing like the experiences that we go in our lives. But take a look at some of the stuff that David wrote. In Psalm 13, David writes this. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So apparently, whatever was happening in David's life when he wrote this, had David so worked up that what he saw in his life was this. He saw that God was hiding from him. He saw that God had forgotten him forever. What he saw was that his pain was going to never go away. And what he saw was that his enemies were always going to win. That is what David saw happening in his life. Now, do you ever feel like this in your life? That God is hiding from you? That maybe God has forgotten about you? That this pain that you're going through right now will never go away? That your enemies will always win? Do you ever think like that? Because I sure do. Now, think about this. Was God really hiding from David? Like God's crouching behind a mountain thinking, David's not going to find me over here. No, of course, God was not hiding from David. Did God really forget David? As if David's prayers were like an email that accidentally got sent to his spam folder or something? No, God did not forget about David. But David is like you and me in that sometimes what David sees is not always accurate. David is like us because David doesn't see as God sees, and sometimes what David sees cannot be trusted. But what sets David apart is what David does next. In this same psalm, this is how he ends it. He says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Do you see what David did here? In the first part of the psalm, David said, "This is what I see going on in my life right now, God. It looks to me like you're hiding from me. It looks to me like you're ignoring my prayers. It looks to me like you're far from me. It looks like my life is going to be miserable forever. That's what I see, God. That's how things look to me from my perspective." But then David, because he's a man after God's own heart, because David trusts God more than anything else, even more than himself, David says, "But I know, God, that sometimes what I see isn't always accurate. And I know, God, that I don't see as you see. So here's what I'm going to do, God. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to worship you, even in this. Because I know that you will faithfully handle this part of my life the same way that you have faithfully handled all of the other parts of my life." Do you see that in here? This is what somebody after God's own heart handles every part of their life. There is a verse in 2 Corinthians that perfectly summarizes what we have just seen. It says this, "For we live by faith, not by sight." A man after God's heart, like David, is someone who says, "God, I trust you, even though what I see is telling me otherwise." Like us, when David looks at his life, what he sees causes him all of the same pain and the same pressure and the same anxiety and the same fear and the same sorrow that you and I see and feel when we look at what's happening in our lives. But David became the kind of person who lived his life with the understanding, because what I see is not always accurate, and because I don't see as God sees, I will live by faith and not by sight. Do you see that in here? Maybe you needed to hear this today, because what you see happening in your life has got you believing all kinds of things that are not accurate. Remember, we don't see as God sees. So we live by faith and not by sight. Are you with me? So what does this look like in life? Well, there's plenty of examples of this in David's life. But right here in chapter 16, there's an interesting example that might apply to what some of us are seeing in our lives right now. Do you know what David did right after he was anointed the king of Israel? You know what he did right after? Now, I would think he'd move into the palace, get himself a king-size bed, you know, new wardrobe, do some other king-like stuff. But do you know what David actually did? He tended sheep. Do you know how long it was between when David was anointed as king here in this story, and then when he actually became the king? 15 years. Even though God rejected Saul, Saul remained the king for 15 more years. And for a lot of that time, David did some seemingly meaningless tasks, like watching his father's sheep. Now, if I were in David's shoes right here, if this were my life, if this was my situation, this is what I would see happening. I would see a problem. I would see a delay. I would see a mistake. If this were me, I'd be like, God, something must be broken up on your end. I'm supposed to be the king now. This is not how my life is supposed to be. So something must be wrong here. That's what I would see, because I hate waiting for anything. And every time I have to wait, I automatically assume that things aren't working the way that they are supposed to be. And so what I do is I get impatient, and then I complain, and then I try to take over, and I try to speed things along. That's what I would see here, wouldn't you? And not even to mention, what about having to go back to be a shepherd again? That lonely, thankless, monotonous job where you spend all of your day chasing around a bunch of dumb sheep without any recognition, with very little excitement. Do you know what that's like? Did I just accidentally describe your job? If I were David, and this is my situation, I would see a huge problem. I'm supposed to be the king. Things aren't going as fast as they should be. And now I'm tending sheep. Something is very wrong here. This is not how my life is supposed to be. That's what I would be seeing in this situation. But David knows we don't see as God sees. Because God looks at this same exact situation in David's life. And do you know what God sees? God sees preparation. God looks at these same exact 15 years of David's life, and God sees a series of events that were absolutely necessary for David to be prepared for the task that God had called him to. We don't see as God sees. Maybe right now this is you. You feel like you are stuck in the waiting room of life. You are ready for God to go ahead and change something, do something in your life. Do something in your problem, change something in your circumstance, whatever it is you have going on in your life, and what you see happening right now, to you it looks like a delay. To you it looks like a problem. To you it looks like a mistake. Things should be progressing. This is not how your life is supposed to be. And based on what you are seeing, you conclude something is wrong here. But remember, we don't see as God sees, and sometimes what we see isn't always accurate. So maybe this situation that you are in, maybe this season of life that you're going through, maybe this problem that you're up against, maybe what you need to do is close your eyes and live through this moment by faith. Maybe what you need to do is stop basing your decisions on what you see and instead act faithfully even through this experience. Because what we learn from the example of David is sometimes we don't see what God is doing. What you see as a problem or a delay or an unwanted circumstances, God might look at the very same thing and see a series of events that are absolutely necessary to prepare you for the task that he is calling you to. And for right now, what you need to do is live by faith. Isn't that possible? Maybe you needed to hear that today. But the greatest example that we don't see what God sees took place on the cross where King Jesus died. And in that moment, everybody saw Jesus dying on a cross, and everybody concluded, it's over, he's dead, Jesus can't help us. But God looked at that very same event, and you know what he saw? Salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and the end of death. And 3 days later, when Jesus was found to be alive and well, everybody learned that because we don't see what God sees, we need to live by faith and not by sight. You see that in the story this morning? This is how we are to be the kind of people after God's own heart. This is how we are to live our lives every day. Are you with me? Let me pray for us. God, again, we thank you that we have the truth of your word, that in it, it's like a mirror, and we can learn about ourselves. And God, we see today that you are teaching us about us. And one of the things that we learn is that sometimes we can't trust what we see. Sometimes what we see and the conclusions that we jump to and the decisions that we make are based on emotions and feelings and based on a vision of our life that is tainted by us. But God, we don't see as you see. You see perfectly. And a lot of times what we've learned through Scripture and what we've learned through the history of our own lives is that you are working even when we can't see it. And sometimes we can't see what you see. And because that is true, God, help us to become the kind of people who act faithfully and act in obedience, even when it's hard. Even when what we see is telling us to do something completely else, we have faith in you. We trust you with everything, even the hard, the confusing, and the painful parts of life. And God, we know this is true, and we bank all of our trust in you, in that in Jesus, what we saw was death, and what we saw was defeat, and what we saw was a dying king, but what you saw was a resurrected Lord and Savior who gave us the forgiveness of sins, who gave us a new hope, gave us an inheritance and a new life. And because of what we saw in Jesus, we will now live by faith, not by sight, in every single part of our life. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.